Pastor Lear, thank you so much for being with us for this July 4th weekend program on City on a Hill. We wanted to come to somebody who loves the history of this nation, has gleaned so much from the pages of history, and really just wants the best for this nation. Thank you again for, as always, being ready to share what you have learned. And for this July 4th weekend, what are your thoughts? What are some of the things you would like to share with us?
Well, I will have no other king but King Jesus. That's the first and foremost thing I want to share. And of course, I want to also make clear, I don't just love the history of America. I love the original intent of America. That's what's most important, because we have many people who, unfortunately, this weekend will consume kegs of beer, cases of hot dogs and hamburgers, probably pounds and pounds of potato chips, burn hundreds of dollars worth of fireworks without having even a clue of what it is that they're celebrating. They're just, if you ask them, I think most, many Americans at least, would say, oh, we're celebrating 4th of July. But why? Why are we celebrating 4th of July? And I don't think a whole lot of them understand why. And it's very important that they do. What we are actually celebrating is the independence. It was known formally as Independence Day, wasn't it? And that's very important, because when you think about Independence Day, and you look at it from the standpoint, for example, the Minuteman Oath, that was the people that fought these battles during the War for American Independence, they said, we trust in God that should the state of our affairs require it, we shall be ready to sacrifice our estates and everything dear in life, yea, and life itself, in the support of the common cause. Now, Diana, how many Americans today would be willing to make that kind of a covenant with God and their fellow compatriots, fellow citizens? How many would be willing to make a sacrifice like that?
Very
it's interesting. Our first president, and many people can't even name who that is, George Washington, of course, he said in 1779, a letter to James Warren, another formidable patriot, he said, our cause is noble. It's the cause of mankind. So when we think about 4th of July and celebrating, what we're celebrating is independence, and of course, directly, we're celebrating the signing, because that was the 4th of July, 1776, that document called the Declaration of Independence. And so many people have called the Declaration of American Independence the birth certificate of America. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that it's the birth certificate of America. It's the statement of America having grown up, so to speak. Because what it is the Declaration of American Independence. It's like saying, okay, I was a child, but I grew up, and now I'm on my own, I'm supporting myself. And it's one of the most gifted documents ever in the history of the world. And I'm certainly not the only person that's ever believed that. One of our presidents, a little bit later on down the line, you might say, because we're talking about a variety of different presidents here as our founding fathers. A lot of times people don't go too far afield there. But think about somebody like our 26th president, that's Theodore Roosevelt. He said patriotism means to stand by the country. It does not mean to stand by the president or any other public official, save exactly to the degree in which he himself stands by the country. It's patriotic to support him insofar as he efficiently serves the country. It's unpatriotic not to oppose him to the exact extent that by inefficiency or otherwise he fails in his duty to stand by the country in either event. It's an unpatriotic not to tell the truth, whether about the president or anyone else.
Well, Pastor Lear, we've come a long way, you know, with the celebration that we have today and what really that day was for. Can you talk about some of the signers?
Before I do that, I want to read a quote from Calvin Coolidge. As late as 1929, he was our 30th president. He said, in its main features, the Declaration of Independence is a spiritual document. It's a declaration not of material, but spiritual conceptions. Equality, liberty, popular sovereignty, the rights of man, these are not elements which we can see and touch. They are ideals. They have their source and their roots in religious convictions. They belong to the unseen world. Unless the faith of the American people in these religious convictions is to endure, the principles of our declaration will perish. We cannot continue to enjoy the result if we neglect and abandon the cause. If all men are created equal, that is final. If they are endowed with inalienable rights, that is final. If governments derive their just power from the consent of the governed, that is final. No advance, no progress can be made beyond these propositions. And if anyone wishes to deny their truth and their soundness, the only direction in which he can proceed historically is not forward, but backward. At the time when there was no equality, no rights of the individual, no rule of the people. Those who wish to proceed in that direction cannot lay claim to progress. Now, in talking about the 57 signers of the Declaration of American Independence, these men were risking their lives, and they were risking their lives not for politics. They weren't risking their lives for money. They were risking their lives for the cause of mankind, just like the quote that I earlier on read. And I want to point out, before they signed it, and there are 28, some people say 27, but basically 28 indictments against the British government, against the British king. This was a very well-thought-out, well-written, exacting document that said, we can take no more, we're going to have to do this. But this is what they pledged, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. And can I interpret or translate 18th century Americanism with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence? That means they were trusting in Almighty God, the God of the Bible, they were trusting in Jesus Christ to protect them. And they said, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Would somebody please tell me what else there is in life besides your life, your fortune, and your sacred honor? That's everything. And they were pledging that when they were signing. Mm-hmm. How many people today in America that are out there celebrating with the fireworks and so forth and so on? And I'm not against that. In fact, our second president said it ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, with games, with sports, with guns, with bells, with bonfires and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. So on the 4th of July, there'll be people doing the parade, the shows, the games, the sports, maybe even the guns, the bells, the bonfires, the illumination. But what about the commemoration of a day of deliverance with solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God? That's not happening today. And where it is happening, it's happening in small degree compared to what this man who risked his life, John Adams, a signer of the Declaration, a vice president, a president, what he recommended.
Pastor Lear, I had heard something about Benjamin Franklin. Somebody went to Philadelphia. Uh-huh. It was the historic section.
Well, she probably went to Independence Hall.
Yeah, you're right. That's what it was.
Signing where they signed the Constitution, and of course, where the Liberty Bell is.
Well, she said something about their readings of quotes and things like that. But that one where Benjamin Franklin, you know, the one that I really love to hear him speak, where he said, you know, in the beginning in the war with Great Britain, how, you know, they did seek God for help. Right. that particular, those that quotation of what he had said was not mentioned, was not a part of it. It was left out.
These things are being deleted on purpose. The reason why they're being deleted is because there are people today who are atheists. There are people that today come from different religions that are foreign to America. There is only one, truly, there is only one religion, one God, that was recognized in colonial America and at the time of the founding of our country. And that was Christianity. That was Jesus Christ. He was recognized. And when we started the broadcast and I said, I'll have no other king but King Jesus, that was one of the most prominent sayings of the War for American Independence. I have a song that was written by Billings, the words basically confirming that very thing, that Jesus Christ. It's called the Anthem Independence, The State, O Lord, by William Billings, 1778. He did the words and the music. And it basically says, let the whole continent recognize Christ as sovereign. So there are people who don't want that. That's not what they want in America. Whatever reason that they came or their ancestors came, they don't want Christian America. They want something else. Or they want to free America, supposedly, from any influence. But you see, if you take Christ out of America, if you take Christ out of the Declaration of American Independence, if you take Christ out of the Constitution, some people say, well, Christ isn't in the Constitution. That was one of the problems when it first was signed. Many very devout Christians said, well, you know, this doesn't seem to be a Christian document. But Christian men had signed it, and they put down their Anno Domini, A.D., meaning in the year of the Lord. They said, this is a political document. It's not a religious document. And they certainly did not expect that America was going to become de-Christianized. The First Amendment to the Constitution, in what's called now the Establishment Clause, has been flat out misinterpreted from its original intent by those who wrote it. Benjamin Rush and James Madison, Elbridge, Gerry, and different ones like that, that Fisher Ames, that had written it, they knew what they meant. I mean, I have the Annals of Congress, 1791, the ratification of the Bill of Rights, where Benjamin Franklin said, we have to protect America from a national Christian church. He wasn't saying not from being Christian. And so the people that have gotten into work in the government, in the national park system, into these places have said, let's sanitize things. They're trying to do it in Lexington. They're trying to do it everywhere, the historical record. And in Lexington, they're actually calling the people who the Minutemen were a bunch of were terrorists. Which is so far from the truth. And I resent it. I had an ancestor that fought in that battle in Lexington. I have 388 years of ancestry in this country. My people have never been terrorists. They've been Christians. What I've seen in the history of the world is that the great movements to free people from the bondage of tyrannical governments or the oppressions of slavery or poverty or any of those things have not been led by other religions. You know, I don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings, but go to India and see what has happened with the Hindus. Go to Afghanistan and see what the Muslim Taliban has done to the people. And the debauchery. Now, it's not to say that there haven't been people who have done wrong things in the name of Christ, but Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. I believe that with all my heart, and I know our founding fathers believed that. They believed what John chapter 14, verse 6 says, as we're in 2008, which is, you know, this year is the 232nd anniversary of the signing of the Declaration. This is, in the last few years, is the first era in America where people just didn't know what this is about and didn't believe. And it's cost us, and it's costing us our liberty, just as I read that scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Well, let's look at the converse of that scripture. Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there is no liberty.
Pastor Lear, in from what I heard too, in those days of the Founding Fathers, they didn't have the telephone, but they did write a lot. And from what I've heard, they had volumes. Some of them had volumes after volumes of writings, and, you know, there's the Diary of George Washington. So when the world tells us the stories that the Founding Fathers, you know, they were atheists and all this, well, it's so wonderful to be able to see in their own handwriting, is it not, the truth?
Well, that's very important, and that's, I mean, I hope and pray. Thank God for the people that have archived these things. I mean, I'm a member of the New England Historical and Genealogical Society and the Lexington Historical Society. My people, part of my family, was involved in publishing. They published Thomas Paine's Common Sense, which was one of the most influential documents at the time of the War for American Independence, that many people read it and decided that they needed to side with the colonies against the British. And one of the phrases in the introduction to that Common Sense by Thomas Paine is this: the cause of America is, in a great measure, the cause of all mankind. Many circumstances have and will arise which are not local, but universal, and through which the principles of all lovers of mankind are affected, and in the event of which their affections are interested. Now, do people understand what this man was saying? He's saying what we're fighting for is not just for us, because we, you know, we've been dissed by a tyrannical king. We're fighting for the cause of mankind. We're fighting for our posterity. And Diana, we are the posterity of these people who suffered. They went through 8 years of bloody war and suffered greatly for it. We're their posterity. How can we do any less? How can we not stand for these things that are so important? And you look at the things that they said about the king and what was happening with government in those days, and you look at these things now, and you see this has happened in the history of the world. King George III wasn't the only tyrant ever the world ever knew, and certainly the British government was not the only tyrannical government the world had ever known. That's what happens with governments. That's one of the reasons why our Founding Fathers said, let's chain up the government and with the chains of the Constitution, protect the people. That's what the Bill of Rights is for, protect the people from an intrusive government. But we've lost those concepts. And the reason why we've lost them is because we haven't understood the original intent. Why this nation has been so strong for so long, why it's prospered, even with the problems we've had, and, you know, for any of the listeners out there that think that, you know, I'm gaga for America and I don't know some of the bad stuff that happened to America, please, don't even waste your time calling me and telling me. I already know. But you see, I believe this is a fallen world. That's why Christ had to come. I don't look for perfection in this world. But America has been strong and prosperous as long as America's followed God, just like the words of Alexis de Tocqueville. He came here at the request of the French government, being paid to find out why is America so strong when it's just a new country compared to France. And he said, because the pulpits are ablaze with righteousness, and because in America he's seen Christianity, true biblical Christianity, combined with government and a way of living. And he said, as long as America remains good, America will remain strong. If America ceases to be good, America will cease to be strong.
You're listening to this week's City on a Hill radio show. Please visit our website, cityonahillradioshow.org. Stay tuned.
I can tell story after story of people who've come from oppression in Russia or communist countries or villainous tyrants in different countries where people have escaped and come to America and become great patriots and love the fiber of America. I have a grandfather that was born in Antwerp in Belgium, and you never would have met a more patriotic American than he. He didn't want to be buried in Flanders and Antwerp in Belgium. He was an American. And he actually, during the Second World War, he gave extra money to the government to help the war effort. He wanted to be an American. He wanted to live in America according to the moral values of America and live according to He didn't even speak the language that he came here with. I never heard him, a word of it ever come out of his mouth. All he knew how to speak was English, although he was born and raised speaking Flemish. So not only do I have ancestry back to the Mayflower, I also have some immigrant blood that I'm very proud of, because they were true Americans. And see, that's something that doesn't happen. You can go to Japan and never be a Japanese, but you can come to America and be part of the American dream, the American ideal, the American vision, the original intent, and you can become an American. Most people have seen books that have been published by Thomas Nelson Publishers. Thomas Nelson was one of the signers of the Declaration, and Thomas Nelson had some terrible things happen to him as a result of being one of those signers. Basically, he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his home. He actually was standing by. The British had taken over his house. He had a mansion. The British had taken it over, and he actually told President, well, General Washington at the time, to bomb his house. I mean, can you imagine standing there watching your beautiful house being bombed at your own request, because he was more concerned about defeating the British than he was protecting his own situation? How many people would live like that today? The list of all of them paid a very high price in one way or another. Some of them actually were killed, not all of them, but some of them. And so, by the providence of God, I guess some were chosen to be martyred and some weren't. And I can't explain it any other way. I mean, because you'd think in a military standpoint, they certainly would have wanted to eliminate Samuel Adams first and John Hancock and people like that. Now, Caesar Rodney, I mentioned him. I mean, he actually rode through the night and had a cancerous growth on his face. He risked his life in doing that. I mean, these pretty heroic acts, I guess you'd have to describe it that way.
Like you said, Pastor Lear, they were really concerned about their posterity. So they weren't really, they were looking beyond their own lives and their own stature, wealth, homes, and looking beyond. And we're so grateful for what they did. But today, you know, it just amazes me when you see on TV where you've got these college students picketing, you know, military recruiters. I mean, no respect for the military that fights to keep them free. And how do we turn the tide, Pastor Lear?
Well, I think what we're doing right now certainly helps by teaching people the truth, standing for the truth. And are there enough of us in America that know what the truth really is? And so education is important. And also, I believe that our government has really been subverted in our country of people that don't even understand. I mean, the things we're talking about, if you asked many of the people who are in government today, they don't even know these things. They're supposed to know these things. They're supposed to know about what happened to people like Thomas Nelson. They should know that. They should know where we've gotten our declaration from, who the signers were, what they believed, and so forth. Many of them have never even seen it or read it. They take an oath to uphold the Constitution, and they don't even know what it says. And so we need to get people in office that know what our government is supposed to be, because if they don't know what it's supposed to be, then it's certainly not going to be anything different than what it is now. But we also need, as individuals, I mean, every parent out there who's listening to this broadcast, if you don't read the Declaration of American Independence to your children on the 4th of July, shame on you. You're not doing what Scripture says. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. See? And so parents can teach their children, so we bring up a different generation. It may take a while to turn this issue around. You know, it's not going to happen overnight. Things didn't get off keel or off course overnight. and they're not going to get back on course probably overnight, barring a miracle from God. But we need to speak out and speak the truth and not be so concerned about being politically correct or what we're going to lose or whatever else. You know, think about people like Thomas Nelson, and I wanted to mention him because of what it cost him. I mean, he lost his whole family. I mean, he died. The man died. He was 53 years old.
Pastor Lear, I love to hear. To me, it's just so amazing, the story of Valley Forge. If you don't mind, would you go over that and what, you know, those men sacrificed being there at Valley Forge?
Well, one of the things, the winter at Valley Forge that most people refer to, the hardest part of that winter, not only how cold it was, but they were going to Valley Forge because it was considered a place to hole up for the winter, that it was milder than some of the other places around. And so they were going to go there with the promise that supplies, that meant clothing, food, munitions, and so forth, were being stored there. But some Tory who was a traitor, had told the British that all these supplies were there. Well, you know, the British wanted the supplies too, and they didn't even stick around to try to shoot the Continental troops. They just figured, hey, when the troops get here and find out that there is no food, there are no clothes, they'll all desert, they'll die. We don't even have to fire a shot. We don't have to waste powder or a ball on them. They'll just desert. But that's not what happened. They got there and found that out. Many of them were in rags. General Washington, who usually had his wife, Martha, come and review the troops, told her, please don't come. Most of the men are in such a state of disrepair and clothing that they're half naked and it's embarrassing. So please don't come. And they were starving. Many of them actually took their boots and chewed on the leather of the boots just to satisfy their hunger. Many of them, of course, had rags and stuff wrapped around their feet with a frostbite. But nobody deserted. Nobody ran away. They stayed. Now, what makes a man go through something like that? And, of course, can you imagine General Washington, who was, we call him the father of the nation, but he was very compassionate towards his troops. That was pretty hard. And, of course, if you remember seeing the picture of a beautiful white horse and General Washington kneeling down praying beside that horse, he was praying about whether he should give the horse to the men to eat. And when he offered that up to them, they said, no, we're not going to do that because our general needs to have a horse. That's what they were facing. They were facing starvation. And, of course, the British were laughing at them. But what kind of determination? See, the British found something out, that when a man is fighting for his own family and fighting for his own land, he's very difficult to defeat, no matter what you do to him.
And I also love the picture and the story of George Washington praying for his men, where there was a Quaker that saw him, was that right? And went back home and told his wife that the God of heaven must have heard that prayer that George Washington prayed. But
in the words of somebody later, of Abraham Lincoln, it's not a matter of, is God on our side? The question is, are we on God's side? And I believe that the patriots of that founding era were on God's side for this nation, the vision that God had for this nation. And we've talked about this in previous broadcasts, the marvelous speech of John Winthrop, the City on a Hill. That's the quintessential vision of America that our founders held to. And that's still the same vision today that will keep us alive and keep us moving forward in the kind of prosperity that we can leave for our descendants, you know, for our children, for our posterity, the prosperity for our posterity that the Lord intends. And that, why should we leave less than what we came with, what we came into? And I think that's happening now, where many of the young people are looking at it and say, well, what'd you leave us? I mean, you used it all up. Well, that's sort of a good question, because each generation in America, even though there's been trials and tribulations and so forth, has been able to have an America where there was opportunity for them. But today, that's a lot more difficult than it's been.
And Pastor Lear, you know, some of the things, I guess, in closing, that I want to also remind the listeners, they really need to take some interest in what is going on in this nation, in the news, politics and all that. It is so important. One of the stories that has really just shocked me is, I cannot remember what state, but they have now put laws where a man or woman, it seems so ridiculous, can go in the same restroom. And, you know, that might be a small
Colorado.
Thing. I'm sorry?
Colorado.
Yes, that might be a small thing, and it might not really ring a bell to anybody, but, you know, it really has some implications that is very large, and that's going to affect children.
Well, how about in California, that the clerks in a lot of the towns have to issue a wedding certificate that says Party A and Party B rather than husband and wife or man and woman.
Yes, and also what
have great implications, and I can promise you this is not America. That is not the America our founding fathers intended. That is not the America that they intended.
And also what's happened with a David Parker story in Massachusetts, kindergartner. And from what I understand, that's happening all over Massachusetts.
Happening all over America.
Yes, you're right.
Massachusetts, it's interesting that somebody named Parker, and I know them well, somebody named Parker, just like John Parker, who was the captain who led the Minutemen, who was a good Christian man, and it should be happening in Lexington, the town of my birth.
Yes.
Which, not only the town of my birth, but the place, the cradle of American freedom, that this should be happening there. And some people are thinking, well, this is freedom, this is liberty. No, it's not. It's debauchery. And it's strictly prohibited in the Bible. And so when people move away from God, then they start to imagine a vain thing. In fact, what does the second chapter of the book of Psalms say? It says, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Well, the answer is because they become heathen. Now, the question I have for anybody is, if General Washington was alive, ask him what he would think of that. And we talk about these great men, you know, you asked about the lives of the signers and so forth, and, you know, they're so noteworthy, and we could go through, you know, I just love talking about Benjamin Rush. He was a doctor. Yet he signed the Declaration and risked his whole career in doing that. But what about the common men of the day? See, one of my ancestors that fought at the Battle of Lexington was an 18-year-old farmer named Jedediah Learned. Do you think if I asked Jedediah Learned if he thinks it's all right for a man to marry a man, or it's all right for women and men to use the same convenience? What does anybody think that Jedediah Learned, who fought in that battle, would think that what's happening today was what he was fighting for? I mean, really? I mean, I don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings here, but does anyone seriously believe that these people put their lives on the line, and many of them lost their lives, for this kind of a situation, knowing the faith that they had in Christ, the belief they had in the Bible, what they wrote down in their writings and signed in the documents, that this is what they envisioned for America and for their posterity? That's not liberty. That's licentiousness. That's a fancy word for saying that's letting it all hang out. And it's not right.
And it's a small percentage that is changing a lot of these laws, and they do it with the power of, I guess, us being quiet.
Well, you know, the thing is, Edmund Burke, you probably know the quote well enough, but he said, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And see, the truth of the matter is that when good men remain silent in times of tyranny or evil, then they are acceding to or accepting the evil and the tyranny.
And it stands out to me really, you know, in that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and there's that first word, life, and we have these abortions that, you know, they are trying to just keep in the books as a law of the land. And Pastor Lear, in closing, would you mind praying for this nation, for this 4th of July, and what's going on?
It would be my honor. It'd be my blessing. and I believe it's my duty, and I'm glad to do it. Father, there's so much more that we could say, and I'm certainly sorry that I can't say it as well as you have in your words, in the Bible, but I've quoted it. We've talked about it. We've talked about those great men and women that you raised up in the founding era of this country who were definitely pro-life. They said so and signed their names to it. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They never would have permitted, they never would have accepted and even imagined that people would take the life of a child in his mother's womb, in his or her mother's womb. But Lord, we are not in despair. We're not in derision. You're still God Almighty. You're still the divine hand of providence that our forefathers trusted in, and you can change this nation. But Lord, what I pray for as a descendant, 388 years of ancestry in America, I pray that all Americans, whether they're in the first generation of living here or they're in the 40th generation of living here, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that they will have the courage and the holy boldness that you have said four times in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, be of good courage. That they'll stand up wherever they can. Many of us do not get invited to Washington. No, we're not out on the mall in Washington. We might just be at the shopping center in our town. We might be at the grocery store. But Lord, that they will not keep silent. That they cannot keep silent in the face of evil, the face of tyranny. And though we mean no harm to anyone, many of the people that are doing evil things because they have been taught the wrong way or because they have not known that they can be set free from these things. So, Lord, we know that the kingdom of God is what counts. And serving you, Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, is what means the most. But please, Lord, we don't just say God bless America because you have already done that over and over and over again. But we simply say this, O Lord Jesus, God save America. My country 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. And I will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to this week's City on a Hill radio show. Please visit our website, cityonahillradioshow.org. Stay tuned.
Ms. Barbara, I am so excited to have you honor us with your help, your knowledge, and be a part of City on a Hill, the radio show, and you are going to be interviewing to help us just proclaim God's message, God's goodness, this nation, blessed us with you. And I just wanted to ask you, for July 4th, what are some thoughts that you would like for this nation to remember?
Diana, I appreciate you asking me, and it's just such an opportunity to share about July the 4th. I mean, it's our birthday. For the first time in 1776, on July 4th, we called ourselves the United States of America. That's the first time that was written and spoken, that we became the United States of America. We were the only nation that was founded upon a creed, our belief system. And that belief system is written there in the Declaration of Independence, in which God is mentioned four different times. You know, Diana, I was thinking about that today, and that is our founding document. That is our national creed, and the Constitution and the Declaration go together. They are two parts of one whole. It's almost like the Declaration is the preamble, and then the Constitution is a very specific charter. Or you could say the Declaration is a charter. But any way you say it, the Declaration is our founding document. Therefore, everything needs to line up with that. And I was thinking about that today, and I was thinking, therefore, it is necessary that the God, the true and living God of the Bible, be honored by our country. Because we are obligated in this charter. This is, you know, our national charter. And I was thinking about that. I really just hadn't seen it like that so clearly, that we are truly obligated, and I would think legally obligated, to honor God as a nation, as a country, and our government, to publicly acknowledge God, and as, you know, as the Founding Fathers stated so many times in so many different ways, you know. But if we'll get back to it, if we'll get out those declarations, this on America's birthday, and we'll read it again, we'll see that the founding principles are there, our belief system is there. If this is where we say that we are endowed by our Creator with these certain unalienable rights, you know, and that we institute government to protect those rights. And it's just all laid out so well and so succinctly and so much wisdom there. So I just get excited thinking about that and all of the celebrations. I hope that that this 4th of July, that as families celebrate this glorious occasion. And by the way, you know, John Quincy Adams stated in a wonderful July 4th address, he said, why is it that the 4th of July it is like the Savior's birthday? You know, the two go together. Mm-hmm. These are our big days here in America, Christmas and 4th of July. And then he went on to list the reasons that they are so much alike, you know. And but, you know, I hope that as the celebrations go on all over our country, that a lot of prayer will be going up to the Lord for our country and for our troops, for their safety and protection, and our leaders, that God will give the gift of repentance, grant the gift of repentance to our leaders, and that they'll be turning to the Lord and be saved. You know, just we have so much to pray about, so much to be grateful for, and it's just a very, very special day for our country. And
I go back and just can't help but think about John Winthrop and the Mayflower. You know how they really did not go far from that, did they? I mean,
no.
That was the beginning, and really, with the Declaration of Independence, they were really staying true to honoring God.
Oh, yeah.
If you don't mind, speak about that, John Winthrop and the Mayflower, and what they were proclaiming.
Well, you know, the Pilgrims came first, and there were not very many of them, and they had been harassed by the king, and they came first in 1620. And they came with evangelism on their hearts. They stated in the Mayflower Compact three reasons that they came to start a new colony. And the first was for the glory of God. The second was advancement of the Christian faith. And thirdly, for the honor of king and country. But first, for the glory of God. So they did that. And because they had been blown off course by the storms, they landed outside the scope of English government, and so they knew that there would be chaos in their society if they didn't have a government. They wrote that they would form this government and that they would enact laws that were good for the colony, that they were that would be just, and that they promised all due submission to those. So right there with the Pilgrims in 1620, we have the example of government by the consent of the governed. That principle was right there. And then about 10 years later, you had the great migration of thousands coming from England and being led by John Winthrop and the other Puritans. And it was his heart's desire that this settlement, this Massachusetts-based settlement, be a shining example to the world, a light to the world, a city upon a hill, where they could live it out the way God says to, you know, apply all the biblical truths and principles and do it right and be an example that others could see and follow. And so in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, they too set out their statements regarding law and submission to the law, obedience to the law that they made, that they were going to live under those just laws that they would make for the good of the colony. So it's right there. And then one of the colonies that developed from the Massachusetts Bay Colony was Connecticut. And Thomas Hooker was the Puritan pastor. He and his elders in their church formed the very, really it's called the first constitution in the colonies. It was the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. And in that, the very beginning, it states that any time that there are people gathered, God is to be honored. And so it was a beautiful pattern to follow. In fact, George Washington took copies to the Constitutional Convention in 1787, took copies of these Fundamental Orders of Connecticut so that the delegates, the 55 delegates to the Constitutional Convention, could examine what they had done in Connecticut and take the good concepts and use them to revise the Articles of Confederation that we were under, our first plan of government during the Revolutionary War.
Looking at John Winthrop's and what he was saying, well, the City on a Hill speech, a model of Christian charity, he was saying something that is also in the Declaration of Independence, I believe, is that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help. And isn't that also the providence? You know, they are dependent on the providence of God. And I can't remember the exact wording on the Declaration.
Yes, indeed. Yes, it states that. Actually, what we did was we declared our independence from England, but we declared our dependence upon God, and in the last statement, in fact, I have it. Let me. And for support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. So, a firm reliance upon the protection of God,
divine providence.
Yes.
That was their wording for God.
Yes.
You know, so when people say, no, they're the founding fathers were not men that believed in God, it's in everything they did. From the beginning with John Winthrop and the model of Christian charity, right there in that document, they were asking. They knew they needed his help. And certainly it's right there in the Declaration of Independence. Like you said, they were calling and putting forth their dependence, making it known to all men. Who was it they were depending to was God.
And you think about this. They were announcing this to the entire world. They were putting it out there with a decent respect to the opinions of mankind, they said in the Declaration. They were listing the reasons that they were taking this drastic step, and it was all because of the lawlessness and the violation of law by the king. And they were lawful men. They had a love of the law. They recognized that all law had to be in conformity with God's law. That was the only valid law, according to the founders. Yes, it was an announcement to the entire world of where they stood and that they were going to depend upon God.
And it's amazing today. I think those words ring so true because they're saying that if we deal falsely with our God, you know, and we're seeing that today. All over the country, we are pretty much trying to write him out of our laws, new laws, as if he never existed in the founding of this nation. And we are dealing falsely with him. Barbara, if you don't mind,
absolutely,
let's pray that he does not. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
We do not deserve his mercy. We do ask him for it, but we don't deserve it. We have dealt falsely with him. That's true.
And that was a caution back in
1630.
It comes around back to the beginning. It's like we're little children that needs to be reminded where we've come from. And I guess it's because really people do not know this history. They don't read it in the textbooks. Like you were saying, you know, you were the one that said something about Benjamin Franklin's words, to quote that famous quotation when you went to Independence Hall. You know, you did not hear the famous words from Benjamin Franklin where, you know, was telling them they need to be calling on God every day in prayer. So it's, well, we want to be calling on God in prayer. So if you don't mind, I'm going to let you close, Ms. Barbara, with that.
That would be an honor for me to pray. Father, we're just so humble, Father, that your mercy, you have extended your mercy to us, Lord. We don't deserve your mercy, but we do ask for it, and we do thank you that you have given it thus far. And, Father, we do pray that you would grant us in this nation, throughout this nation, the gift of repentance. Your word tells us to whom much is given, much is required. And, Father, you have given us so much. You have blessed this nation beyond our comprehension. We don't even comprehend how great that blessing has been. And so, Father, we just we repent for our nation. We repent. We acknowledge, oh God, that we have sinned against you. We have dealt falsely with you. And we have allowed great wickedness in this country. And Father, we do pray that there would be a great turning from evil and a turning to you, Lord, as it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Father, we do pray for that, for our country. And Father, we do pray for our troops. What fine men and women, Lord, that you have called into the military service. Lord, we just admire them so and appreciate them so. And Father, everything that we're hearing speaks well of their character, their sacrifices. And Father, I've heard, Lord, that there is a great turning to you among the military. And we're just so grateful for that, Father. We do pray for them, for a great revival in our military. We've been praying for it, Lord, in our military and throughout this land and the world. But, Father, particularly for our military, we do pray for protection. We pray, Father, for discernment for them, that they will be able to sense when they're in danger and protect themselves and others from that danger. We do pray for protection against terrorists, for our troops particularly, and for innocent people throughout the world, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this 4th of July celebration, our nation's birthday celebration. I pray, Lord, that in every celebration that you would be honored, that you would be thanked. And, Father, we do thank you once again for the blessing you have given us of being a part of this great country. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to the radio program, A City on a Hill, a weekly program by the Citizens for the Acknowledgement of God, promoting the Christian biblical worldview in the Wiregrass. Our next broadcast will be next Saturday at the same time. May God bless you richly as you serve the Lord.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.